Well, before we get started, can I just say it's an absolute privilege to preach the very last sermon of 2017. And if this sermon goes to plan, then maybe I'll preach the first one of 2018 as well. I'm just kidding. And now, I'm not a gambling man. As you know, Christians, we shouldn't gamble. But if I was, I'd be willing to bet that there's probably a handful of people, maybe a few more, that are a bit anxious, a bit worried about some things in 2018. Am I right? Maybe a few of us are a bit worried about some things. So I thought we'd tackle this passage, which is very often preached. I'm sure you've heard it many times before. And can I just say at this point, whenever I hear this passage preached, Matthew chapter 6, I seem to have always heard it. I mean, you've heard it loads of times, but I seem to always hear it by people who say, well, I myself am not an anxious man, but my wife, on the other hand, she's an anxious person, but I'm not that anxious at all. Well, can I just say, it's a good job that we don't have to preach everything we've experienced before, because us as preachers, we wouldn't really be able to preach on much. But can I just say, if we had to preach what we've experienced before, I myself am more than qualified to speak on worrying. I mean, let's face it, you don't get a hairstyle like this at 26 years old if you live a carefree life. So, let's get to work. I've got four headings for us today. The first heading is, birds have brains. My second heading is the NHS's biggest regret. My third heading is what if, what if, what if, what if. And my fourth and final heading is the whole world is watching you worry. So, firstly, birds have brains. So just flick over to verses 25 and 26. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Okay, watch this. Right. I'm going to ask you all a question now. How many of you, just raise your hand now, how many of you, now just listen to the question carefully, how many of you regularly feed the birds in your garden? I'm not just talking about scattering a bit of bread to the local ducks in the pond. How many of you feed the birds week by week in your garden? Just raise your hand. Okay, so we've got about 7 or 8 of us, okay. Now, isn't that interesting? We don't all feed the birds, but a few of us do. And yet, the birds carry on living, don't they? The birds are still alive. When we go out here tomorrow morning, if it's not this raining, they'll probably be hiding away. But we'll see birds, won't we? They're still alive. And the funny thing about birds is, birds don't act like us, do they? As this passage says, the birds don't plan. They're not worried about the next day. They don't think, oh, at 4 o'clock the next day, I'm going to find a worm in that park and it's going to be just there. No. They trust our Heavenly Father. They trust the Creator to feed them. And because they've got this mindset, I know it's wired into them, but because they've got this mindset, they're the happiest of all the creatures. What do birds do all day long? They sing in the branches because they're so happy and they're totally at peace. This Christmas time, I was speaking at a carol service at Parbold, and I heard some very stinging news. I was talking to a man, we were eating a meal, and I was talking to a man across the table from me, and he told me some very stinging news, that one of the greatest Christian minds of our generation stepped into eternity. Who am I talking about? R.C. Sproul. And not that I didn't believe him, but I thought, I want to check this out for myself. So that night I went home and I went on the internet and I found a video of R.C. Sproul talking. He was at this conference and he had, you know, one of those things that people have that like a respiratory tube around him. And he was asked this question. He said, R.C., you've been struggling with these health problems for such a long time. Your health isn't good and you've preached the word. You've had so much blessing on your life. How do you deal with these ailments? How do you deal with these troubles in your life? And R.C. Sproul, this man with a colossal mind, this man who has a huge intellect, who knows Hebrew, who knows Greek, who knows all of these different things, R.C. Sproul answered with one of the most simple answers ever. He said, I go to Psalm 23. And I remember that the Lord is my shepherd and I don't need to want for anything. I remember that I've got a sovereign shepherd and he won't put anything in my life which I can't carry. He won't give me anything which I can't handle. So all of this, it's from him. So my question to you is this. Where is your faith in the shepherd? Do you trust him? I mean, do you really, really trust him? Can you honestly say that the Lord is my shepherd? I don't want anything. I don't need anything because he gives me everything. Everything that I need, even bad or good, I'll accept it, like Job said. So, secondly, the NHS's biggest regret. But you're wondering what it is. Let me tell you. Going online. Just look at verse 27 with me, please. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Now, come on, guys. We've all done it before, haven't we? We've all done it where we've woken up with a bit of a sore knee or a sore finger, and then we thought, well, I'll just type it on Google. We put it in on Google, and then a couple of minutes later, we've got all these health conditions, and we think, I'm dying. It's true, we've done it, haven't we? We go on all of these symptoms and we've all, if we're honest, we've all become hypochondriacs. We're all hypochondriacs. So we go online and we see all of these different things because these health websites give us these symptoms. I mean, if me and Emma could rack up all the diseases we think we've had over the years, we'd be embarrassed to admit to it. And the strange thing is this, anxiety is a big fat waste of time. It achieves nothing, absolutely nothing whatsoever. Let me tell you about a very intelligent man, okay? Now, this man, he used to get a lot of ulcers from worrying. All the time, he got ulcers. Every time he had a worry, he got a bit of an ulcer. And he said, you know what? I'm tired of having a mouthful of ulcers all the time. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm only going to worry on one day a week. So he decided, I'm only going to worry on Wednesdays. So what he did, every single time he got a worry, he'd write it down on a piece of paper and he'd put it in his little worry box and he'd leave it there and he'd only open it on Wednesday. Can you guess what happened? When Wednesday came, they weren't even worth worrying about anymore. It wasn't needed anymore. Anxiety, it really is useless. And as this passage says, it says, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? So that health condition we might have, worrying for another hour, is it going to give you another hour yet? Your mortgage, you can't pay that off. Is that going to give you another hour? Is that going to put a bit more money in the bank by worrying? It changes nothing. And the funny thing is, do you know what's really crazy? Worrying actually makes things worse. It does, it makes things worse. Charles Spurgeon told a story about this waiter. And I don't know if when you've been to a restaurant, we've all seen it, haven't you? You know when the waiter, they put a plate under their chin like that. Have you seen it when they do that? And they have a plate under the chin, they have another plate there, another one there. So this waiter, he had six plates in his hands, and he was terrified of dropping these plates. He just did not want to drop them. But the more he thought, I'm scared of dropping these plates, what started to happen? His hands started to shake. And then the more he thought about it, they shook even more. And then the more, and the more, and then suddenly, he dropped all of the plates. Am I talking to anyone here today? Am I the only one in this room who's worried for all these years and it's never achieved anything? It's never got me anywhere. In fact, it's made things worse. It's caused more problems worrying. So, thirdly, my third point is, what if, what if, what if, what if? So let's plunge into verse 34. Now, before we read this, out of all the minds in the world, there is no better piece of worrying advice than verse 34. Study it, think about it, it's incredible for those of you who are also worriers like me. Verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Is there any married couples in the room today? I presume quite a few of you are married. Now, if you're a married couple, you know what I'm talking about here. The real worrying seems to happen late at night when you're tucked in bed with your spouse. And your mind starts to run away with you and you start burdening all of your worries on your spouse. Well, let me tell you a story about a married couple who also used to worry in bed. Now, this lady, she was actually the worry that the husband was okay. But this lady, she was such a bad worrier. And she was really terrified that one night, while they were asleep, a burglar would sneak into their house and steal all of those things. And she used to worry about it all the time, and some nights it would even keep her up. Anyway, one night the couple fell asleep and they heard a loud noise downstairs. So the husband, he put his dressing gown on and he went downstairs. And as he walked downstairs, lo and behold, in front of him was a man in a balaclava. It was a burglar. This is what he said to the burglar. Excuse me, sir. I can see you've got our LCD TV there. I can see you've got our jewelry there. I can see you've got our iPad, our phones. I can see you've got all of our stuff. Before you run off with all of our stuff, could I just borrow a moment of your time? Would you mind just coming upstairs so I can introduce you to my wife? She's been expecting you for 10 years now. You see, the truth is this. If you're a worrier like me, worriers live in the future, don't we? We spend our whole time living in the future, thinking in the future. And because we live in the future, we destroy the present. We miss those everyday blessings. We can't, those mercies which are new every morning, we miss them because we're always living in the future, thinking what could happen. Now, I'm going to make quite a strong statement now. So just listen carefully to this. The two most poisonous words to the worrier are these two words. What if? What if I can't pay my mortgage this month? What if we don't have enough money to pay the bills? What if that CT scan that I've had, what if the news comes back and it's the worst news, that the worst possible news? What if that happens? What if my children never become Christians and I live my whole life and then they die and they go to hell? What if my family fall to pieces? What if? What if? What if? And those two words, what if, the world of the worry is rooted in this wrong Disney idea, this humanistic idea that all of our world here is perfection and we can have perfection in this life. And it's just totally untrue because the fact of the matter is we're sin damaged. We're broken. We live in a less than perfect world. And when we're trying to have this perfect life, it's not going to happen in this life. So let me ask you, what is the one nightmare which, if it came true, it would totally shatter your world? So everyone, do this now. Everyone in your own minds, do this now. Think of your chief worry. What is the one thing that terrifies you? The one thing that keeps you up at night? What is your one big worry? I don't think my wife will mind this. Well, she knows that it's coming anyway. But my wife actually had a year of really struggling with worry, a full year of really bad anxiety. But it was all changed through this passage. And it happened at a tiny little church all the way down in Pembrokeshire with just 15 people. And it was called a Calvinistic Methodist church. Well, there's an oxymoron if you think of one. I don't even know what that means. But the point is this, what he said, this preacher in this tiny church, he said, people in his congregation will come forward and they'll say, Pastor, I just couldn't cope if that dreadful situation happened in my life. There's no way I could manage with it if that dreadful thing happened. And his response was this, well, of course you can't cope with that. Of course you wouldn't be able to cope with that because you're not in the situation now. God isn't going to give you grace, the grace that you need 2 years from now today. He's not going to give you that grace which is reserved for you if it happens. He's not going to give you that grace today because you're not in that situation today. Each day there's enough trouble and God covers it with enough grace. So each day there's just enough trouble and God provides just the right amount of grace to get you through that day. In 480 BC, the Spartan king Leonidas he had just a handful of soldiers. He was fighting this vast army in Persia, this massive big army. He was fighting them. And do you know what? That tiny little army with Spartan King Leonidas won the battle. Do you know how they did it? They were in this mountain valley pass, and it was a very narrow mountain valley pass, just enough for one person to come through at a time. So King Leonidas and his soldiers, just a handful of them, they stood in the tiny bit of that narrow pass, just as one Persian soldier at a time came through, and they killed them one by one. Now, Charles Spurgeon commented on this, and he said, If that Spartan army, no matter how valiant, no matter how ferocious they were, if they went out into a wide open plain, they'd be defeated straight away. And we ourselves, as Christians, need to stand in the narrow pass of today. If we try and take on all of our worries at one time, if we take them all at one time, we'll be totally defeated. But instead, we've just got enough grace to get us through one trouble at a time. Take it out one trouble at a time. So, today you couldn't get up the stairs. Your arthritis was so bad that you couldn't quite make it up the stairs. Does that mean you start thinking, in three years' time, if this condition gets worse, then does that mean that I won't be able to leave the house or I won't be able to go out anymore? No. Today, you just couldn't quite get up the stairs. Each day is a sufficient amount of trouble. Deal with that today, and God will give you the grace which will come when you need it. So the fact is this, guys. When we live in the future, we need to stop doing that, don't we? Us worriers, we need to stop living in the future. Now, that doesn't mean we don't plan. Because that would be very silly as well not to plan. But it means that we trust the sovereign shepherd with the future, with the uncertainty of tomorrow. J.C. Ryle once said, "If tomorrow brings a cross, he who sends it will send the grace to bear it." And fourthly and lastly, the whole world is watching you worry. Look at verse 32 and verse 33. "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Please, everyone just look at me for a moment. The reason Jesus Christ warned so strongly against this problem of worry, the reason Jesus Christ talks about worry so much, is because worrying is a ferociously dangerous indicator that all of our treasure is rooted in this earth. When I was writing this sermon, I had to stop and I had to think for a few moments. When was the last time I really thought about heaven? In the last month, in this whole last month of December, have I once thought about worry? I had to ask myself that. Have I once thought about worry? And the Bible says, build your treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't get to them. Build them in heaven. So let me ask you this question. When was the last time you really thought this? You thought, I wonder how my treasure's looking in heaven. I wonder how that, you know, one day I'm going to be in heaven for millions upon billions for eternity. I'm going to be there. How is that treasure looking? What's it going to be like with Jesus Christ? You see, wherever your treasure is, that's where your concern's going to be. If your treasure's in this earth and in all the trappings that come into this earth, well, that's where your concern's going to be. That's where you're going to be thinking. But if your treasure is in heaven with God, with Jesus Christ, well, that's what you're going to be thinking about. That's where your concern's going to be. So I need to ask you this. It's a bit of a strong question, but Are we seeking first God's kingdom, or are we seeking first Satan's kingdom? Because the Bible says the God of this world has blinded our minds. So all of this world, all of these things are Satan's ways of enticing us, of seducing us, of getting us to think about this earth. Are we thinking more about the things of this earth, or are we thinking about heavenly things, about Christ Jesus? Because that is one of the best ways to defeat worry. And then in verse 32, it says, the Gentiles, the pagans, the unbelievers, the non-Christians. It's those people who run after those things. It's those people who worry. So of course they're going to worry. Of course the non-believer is going to worry. That's absolutely certain that the non-believer is going to worry, because this is their best life now. They've got nothing else. The non-believer is, all they've got is one life. Live it to the full. Get everything you can out of this life. Get the orange and squeeze every last drop of juice out of it and get everything you can, because that's it. It's over. It's over after this life. But do we do the same? Are we trying to squeeze every single drop out of the orange and get all of it now? I'm going to make a bit of a confession with you. Sometimes I'm really embarrassed of what a terrible witness I can be to Emma's family. Now, Emma's the only Christian in her family. There's none that are Christians. And I do spend a lot of time with Emma's family, particularly her mom, and we sit on her really comfy sofas, which are much comfier than ours. And I talk to her. But sometimes I get a little bit too relaxed. And sometimes I'll just pour out all of my worries, all of my anxieties, all of my problems that I have in this life. And what kind of a witness is that to Emma's family? You see, the whole world is watching you as you worry. The whole world is watching you when calamity strikes. They want to see if this Christianity is really the real deal. They want to know if this Christianity is as good as you say it is. They're listening to everything you say. They're listening to see if this Jesus Christ is as precious as you say he is. You've claimed he is, and now the pan's boiled over. Now things are getting difficult. Now things are getting hard. Are you showing them, are you telling them that Jesus Christ is all you need? Because they're listening, they're watching, they want to know. Leonard Ravenhill once said, the world does not need another definition of Christianity, it needs another demonstration of Christianity. Let me repeat that. The world is not waiting for another definition of Christianity, it's waiting for another demonstration of Christianity. And as we close, may I just, I see there's a few young people in the room. Well, I work for Young Life, so I've got quite a big heart for young people. Can I just speak to the young people for a couple of moments? Now, if you're born around the year of 2000, do you know what all the scientists, the psychologists say you're called, your generation is called? You're called the generation of anxiety. Well, there's a compliment for you, isn't there? But you're the generation of anxiety, and they say that if you had a mascot, your mascot would be Cadmus. Now, I don't know a surname. I should have done a bit of research, but just come and tell me at the end. Cadmus from the Hunger Games. Her, I don't know her full name. Jennifer Lawrence is the actor. But they say she is your mascot. And why do they say that? Because Cadmus in the Hunger Games, she's fighting the whole world and she can't trust anybody. She doesn't know who she can trust. And that's what it's like for you people. You feel like, I don't trust my friends sometimes. They stab me in the back. Or you might feel like, you know, I can't trust my teachers. They're always trying to rule over me. They're always trying to oppress me. Or I can't trust my parents. You know, they're doing this and they're putting these rules on me and they don't really care about me. And all the time you're thinking, I just don't know who I can trust. If you're a young person, let me ask you a strong challenge now. When your grandparents were teenagers, were there more or less suicide than there are today? So have a think about that. When your grandparents were teenagers, do you think the rate of suicide has increased or decreased since then? There's a lot more suicides today, aren't there? There's a lot more. Why? You go into the science lesson and you're told you're just an accident. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. There's no God that loved you and knitted you together in the womb. You're just from an animal. There's no point to life. And all the time you're thinking, does anybody love me? Is there anyone I can trust? The reason I go so hard on this line of suicide, before I worked in a school, I used to drive to work every morning. And there was a girl who literally, just outside our road, as you turn out, there was a girl who stood at the bus stop there every single time when I'd pull out the road and I'd see her. Very pretty girl, had the whole world before her. Found out 2 months ago that same girl was found dead in another person's house. She committed suicide. If you're young or if you're old and you haven't yet trusted the Lord Jesus, the person who said, come to me, all you who are weary, who are anxious, who've got heavy burdens, come to me and I will give you rest. If you haven't come to him, come to him. Come to the Jesus who bore our griefs and our sorrows in his body at Calvary, who took the darkness of the cross, took all the judgment of God, all of God's anger for our wicked, sinful hearts, who was crushed, who was crucified on that cross for our sin. Come to him. There's forgiveness to be found at that cross at Calvary, where he died there for wretched sinners like you and me. Come to him. Come to him. And that same Jesus who hung there for sinners, he died, and they took that limp body and they put it in a tomb. And 1 day went by, 2 days went by, 3 days went by, and Jesus burst forth out of that grave. He conquered the grave. He beat the grave. He beat death. He beat it all. And that's the key thing. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, if you're a true Christian, then you can say this. You can say, you can take my car. You can take my house. You can take my family. You can take my health. You can take absolutely everything, but just leave me Jesus Christ. That's all I need. Is all I need is him. Before we part ways, let me just tell you a little bit about my grandma. Now, my grandma died when I was 4 years old. And when I speak at different places or if I run into churches at Preston, they often say, I remember you, grandma. And they always say two things about her. The first thing they say is she was a very beautiful lady. Well, it runs in the family as well. But the second thing they always say about my grandma is they say she was a really godly woman. She really loved the Lord. And if you go to a tiny little village called Inskip in Lancashire, if you walk up there, you can stand by my grandma's grave. And on her grave is written her favourite verse, and it's from 1 Peter chapter 5. This is what it says. Casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you.